Our dear Lord, we come to look up into your face tonight, that you would be pleased to move upon these lips of clay, make them your lips, and anoint the word of the Lord as it goes forth, then move upon our cold, dead hearts, that they may be quickened and made alive, that we may hear the voice of King Jesus tonight. Or we pray in Christ's lovely name. Amen and amen. I want you to turn quickly to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. I want to ask a question tonight and answer that question if I may. The question is, will God's elect be deceived? This age is to end in a gigantic deception. I believe deception is moving at a rapidity over this earth that would make a New York lawyer tremble as it's moving. My text is in verse 24. Matthew 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that it were possible they shall deceive the very elect. I'm so glad that that's not possible. I'm coming now tonight to bring you a message on will God's elect be deceived. I trust that if you're here tonight and have made a profession of faith and you have certain conceptions about certain things, that you will hear me tonight with all of your mind, body, soul, and spirit. Brother Rollins was telling me about preaching Sunday morning or Sunday night on a question that's similar. Will the church survive? The man of God pointed out that there is a church going up and one going down, and that's right. One's going to be taken out and the other going to be spewed out. And we are facing a desperate hour, more desperate than anybody in this world knows about. So tonight I want to point out in Matthew 24 there's five things in that chapter that the Lord said would happen at the end of this age. Jesus said that this age would end in deception. That's in verse 4. Take heed that no man deceive you. Now if this age has to end in deception, and it is, isn't it strange that everybody's got the truth? Every denomination on the face of the earth thinks they're right. Every preacher thinks he's right. Every church member thinks he's right. Yea, we are so confirmed in what we believe that we even go to the point of where that we take the position that we are immune from deception. But I trust by God's grace tonight to scare the very daylights out of you. Scare you so badly, else you won't trust nobody but the Lord. And if I can get that done, I shall be happy. In the second place, the Lord said this age would end in false Christ. I have that in verse 5. Many will come in my name and say, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. The word many, we're told by the good Greek scholars, that the word many means the majority. Now that'll make you tremble. Many false Christs shall arise and say, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Jesus said they'd come in my name. Satan cannot operate in his own name. He must operate in the name of somebody else. In the third place, Jesus said that this age would end in false prophets. You have that in verse 11. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. The saddest thing in the world is to find an individual going to hell from a church pew, going to hell with a Bible in their hand, going to hell with a prayer on their lips, going to hell solid in doctrine, but rotten as hell on the inside, straight as a gun barrel and just as empty. Not only that, but Jesus said this age would end in false signs and false wonders. You have that in verse 24. Now, he says that they're coming and will show great signs and great wonders. The meaning of that is what the old divines used to call pragmatism. Pragmatism simply means that the end justifies the means, and that you prove that you reel by your success. But success doesn't prove anything, and failure doesn't prove anything. It must be based upon something else. Here these fellows come in showing great signs and wonders. Got big Sunday schools, and by that they claim that we have the truth. Have these big buses, get all the people ride the big buses and make a big show as if that we've got the truth and great crowds are coming to hear the gospel, but that is not so. Ladies and gentlemen, that is false signs and false wonders. That is the fifth thing that our Lord said would end. Jesus said this age would end in judgment. Nothing but the judgment of God can ever settle up with this day and hour. We're told in verse 39, and the flood came, and they knew not, until the flood came and took them all away. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, there were not days of great revivals. There were not days of great Holy Ghost conviction of sin. There were not days when men were coming to the Lord, but there were days of fearful declension and apostasy from God. Noah preaches 120 years, the best we can see. He demonstrated his message and his faith by the building of the ark, and if he had any converts, they all got drowned in the flood. So, in verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, the majority. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. That means the majority of people today who claim to be saved are deceived. Now, that's enough to make us tremble. And we're not sitting in judgment on no single soul. Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. But thank God in the Lamb forever that that is not possible. If you're here tonight and belong to the elect family of God, I have good news for you. And news that ought to make your ears tingle, and news that ought to put a sparkle in your eye and a praise upon your lip and a joy in your soul that you could shout glory to God and the Lamb forever, to know that God is going to see to it that his elect people shall not be deceived. You say, now how can I know if I'm one of God's elect? We'll answer that at the last point. I'm asking four questions. Question number one, what is the meaning of deception? I know but little about Greek and but little about Hebrew, but I have analytical concordance and there's Greek lexicon, and I have never studied a word that so arrested me and dazzled me and troubled me as this one word deceived. The word deception has 10 outstanding meanings, showing the tremendous power of that word deception. First, it means to entice. You notice what these preachers are doing today? Have all kind of bubble gums, everything in the world to entice people to come to the church. Such practices cannot be found in the New Testament, nor in the Old. In the New Testament, God sent his men out to preach and to pray and to plead with lost souls so far as preaching and praying concerned. But all of this thing we have today is on Scripture, and we must lay it by. When you start trying to entice people, you're moving in a dangerous direction. That sinner is dead. How are you going to entice a dead man to do anything? If you're going to entice him, then you are shut up to the realms of the moral and cannot operate anywhere else. In the second place, that word deception means to persuade. Persuade. How are you going to persuade a dead man to get up and walk off? Lazarus is dead. I mean, he's plumb dead. Not only that, but he is stinking. How are you going to come to the tomb of Lazarus and persuade him to get up and walk out of that tomb? After all that God has done, John chapter 11, about 50 verses in it, and it has but one thing in that chapter to say to us, showing you the condition of the sinner and the power of the Savior, and that salvation not in the hands of the sinner, but in the hands of the Savior. In the third place, that word deception means to reason amiss. When you come to Christianity, if you start reasoning, you've had it. You're in the dark. Nothing reasonable about anything that God has ever done. Nothing reasonable about anything that Christ ever did. God never done anything in the Old Testament made any sense. Jesus Christ never did anything in the New Testament made any sense. And you start reasoning, you are moving in a direction that will lead you into the pit forever. It isn't reason, but it's revelation. Now, if your reasoning doesn't lead you to revelation, then what do you have? Now, you cannot. It's not a matter of reason. That's a deception. In the next place, deception means to deceive the mind. The mind of man is the battleground of the devil. If he can ever get your mind, he's got you forever and ever as long as he can hold your mind. The word deception means a wrong opinion. Did you ever hear anybody say, well, you have your opinion and I have my opinion? Well, I have bad news for you tonight. God pays no attention to your opinion. Not a question of your opinion. You and I are shut up to a revelation in the hands of a sovereign God. He can grant you repentance or leave you in the dark. He can create faith in your heart or leave you a dead soul. God is sovereign in his grace. He's sovereign in his mercy. He's sovereign in everything that he does. And deception means a wrong opinion. Any opinion you have is wrong. The natural man could not have a right opinion of God. Not only that, but the word deception means to throw down. The devil is after every child of God to throw them down. But I'm so glad. Thank God and the Lamb forever. You may be knocked down, but you're never knocked out. Able to rise to your feet and start another battle, because God's going to see to it that his elect people will be brought to. In the next place, that word deception means to be hoodwinked. When I see these young men riding on a bicycle with a hood over their face, I'm made to think of this word in the Greek. Now, I know they do that to keep the wind out of their face, and I'm not criticizing the boys for it. But the point is, it suggests to me in some individual hoodwink. Hoodwink, a big old hood pulled down over your head. Now you are in the dark. and wandering on, following the devil. Not only that, but the word deception means to play upon one. Did you ever see a cat catching a mouse, and it keeps that mouse alive as long as it can? And he play with that mouse. That mouse starts running, pulls him back. Starts over here, pulls him back. That cat has hypnotic power, and is absolutely playing upon that rat. Oh my, how the devil will these false prophets and false teachers play upon the emotions of the souls of men. Not only that, but the word deception means to lead into error. Now, truth is God's property. And if you're God's child, then you have a right to all the truth that God has. And he'll give you all the truth that you will walk in. In the final place, that word deception means to lead aside from the right way. Here is the old sinner, he's in the wrong way. He couldn't be anywhere else. And the devil is not trying to deceive him, because he's already got him sacked and sealed up and hoodwinked. But the devil is after the people of God to lead them astray from the right way. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 4. I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I call, none did answer. Now watch it. If God is pleased to call you, and if God is pleased to give you a ray of light, my Lord, you ought to yield to God quickly. Don't play with that. Go quickly. Because when I call, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. There, God will give that individual a strong delusion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 to 14. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, A-double-F. All power and all signs and all lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. I'll point out in a minute that there's four great truths that they did not love and would not receive. First is the election of God. Second is sanctification of the Spirit. And third is the call of God. And fourth is the belief of the truth. This is the truth that they loved not and would not receive. It's a sight in the world today how that even supposed preachers are fighting the doctrine of election, fighting the sovereignty of God, making fun of it. They're already received a strong delusion. God, listen. And for this cause, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. But notice, here's good news. Verse 13 and 14 are these four truths that you must believe and embrace and accept. If you don't, God said, I'll send you a strong delusion. What are they? Election of God, sanctification of the Spirit, the call of God, and the belief of the truth. Notice it. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. That's another group. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How? Four things here now. Through sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth, and the call of God. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. To the obtaining, not attaining, that's something you do. Obtaining means you just receive it as a free gift from God. to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Now, question number two, what about God's elect? We're told in the text that if it were possible, they deceive the very elect. What about God's elect anyhow? Well, I'm going to give you five things about them that'll make your ears to tingle. First, their security is in the hands of Christ. You like that? He died for them. I was going to bring them in. And he's going to see to it that no devil or demons and false Christ and false prophet will ever ultimately deceive his people and damn them. Why would he die for them and let the devil get them? Oh, listen tonight. Their security is in the hands of Christ. Not only that, but their preservation is by the mighty power of God. God will protect and he will preserve. And he'll give them the ability to persevere, and he'll preserve them. And they're going to move on in spite of all that the devil may do. Brethren, if this is not so, I've got no hope for myself, and I've got none for you. The devil will get the last one of us in the hour that lies before us. What we've got now is a Sunday school picnic of what's coming. They're going to come on the scene and perform all kind of miracles, and all of them be from hell. They're going to come on the scene with all of this thing of proving that I'm right. I got a big Sunday school. Well, it might be the devil's Sunday school. I got a big church. I didn't know you had a church. I knew the Lord had one. Since when have you got one? Oh, listen. We're doing a big job, but wait a minute. For whom? In the next place, it's impossible that they ever should be finally and totally deceived. It's impossible to deceive God's elect, because God is going to see to it that that will not be. They have a sure and firm perseverance to the end, notwithstanding the cunning and craft of men and devils. They have a firm perseverance to the very end. Glory to God and the Lamb forever. God said, this is my youngin', and I'm going to bring him through to heaven, come what may. If that is not so, these false prophets and false teachers and these false Christs coming on the scene would absolutely deceive the very elect if that were possible. But thank God and the Lamb forever. The Lord that died for his people is going to see to it that every one of them will be brought to Christ in conviction and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He's going to see to it that every one of them will be brought in savingly in God's own good time. I'm so glad about that. I'm just an old mountain sinner. I never had a pair of shoes till I was 11 years old. There's broke hands there. Way back in the Smoky Mountain National Park, where they use hoot owls for chickens and possums for house cats. Way back there. I knew nothing about the scripture. I knew nothing about this bus ministry. I knew nothing about Sunday school. And I've been very grateful to God that I wasn't brainwashed by that outfit. When I came to God, I was fertile territory for God. I came to God, I knew nothing about the Bible. I knew there was a God. Knew the Bible was so. When I came to God and God saved me, he didn't have to get rid of all of that hogwash and stuff get out of me. I was just as virgin as could be in that respect. But here's something else about God's elect. They may be and are deceived before their confession. I want to watch this thing. This is one part of their character whilst unregenerate. They may be and are deceived before their conversion. Yea, every one of God's youngins are deceived before their conversion, unless they've been regenerated in their mother's womb and come here all fixed up. Old Jeremiah, who was regenerated in his mother's womb, ordained, sanctified as a prophet to the nations while he's in his mother's womb. Bible tells you that John the Baptist was regenerated, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, ordained as a prophet of God, and came here that way. But the rest of us poor devils, we didn't come here that way, at least I didn't. I had to be converted, and I was deceived from top to bottom in many respects. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. Paul was the greatest deceived man that ever walked the face of God's green earth, and yet he was one of God's elect. Said, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived. See? All right, now God's people are deceived before they're converted. But listen, it's God's responsibility to find all of the Father's sheep, going to find the last one of them, and he's going to bring them in, bring them out of their deception, bring them out of the death house, and bring them into the lighthouse, as sure as God is on the throne. Luke chapter 8, verse 2, said Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Here is one of God's elect, young and demon-possessed. You see it? Certainly she was deceived. She had no telling how many devils inside of that woman. But thank God and the Lamb forever, when Christ crossed her path, he crossed the path and said, all right, sister, I'm calling to you. And she came and was glad to come. And if he doesn't call you, he doesn't deliver you, then you never will come. Luke chapter 13, verse 16, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, you like that? Meant she was one of the elect. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. See? Now, why didn't Christ loose her before? He didn't want to. He saves his people when he gets ready. You need to believe that and need to know it. And he's in no hurry. He's not excited because he knows what he's going to do, and he started out today, and he will do it in spite of all that the devil and demons can do. Question number 3 ought to be of great interest. Why God's elect cannot be fatally, finally, and totally deceived. Why is it? Why God's elect cannot be finally and totally deceived? Going to give you 7 reasons why they cannot be finally and totally deceived. First reason is that God the Holy Ghost will open their eyes. All of them blind, like a blind dog in a meat house, striking to everything and hitting nothing. But God the Holy Ghost will open their eyes. And I shall never forget when God opened my eyes. I was blind up till that time. God opened my eyes, and I saw myself, and I saw hell, and I saw the awfulness of sin, the curse of sin, and the sinfulness of sin as I'd never seen it before. There's no argument now when God opened my eyes. Second reason why that God's elect cannot be deceived is that God the Holy Ghost will open their ears. See, you've got to have your eyes open so you can see the glory of God and see yourself. Then you've got to have your ears open so when God calls you, you hear his voice and come. You can't come without this call. I came without, and you're still without too, brother. Don't fool yourself. The only way you know you're one of the elect is by the call. And when God calls his sheep, you come in. Lazarus, that made him alive. Come out of that. And the Holy Ghost floated him out. And didn't he come? He didn't walk out. He was floated out by the Holy Ghost. There is the third reason why that God's elect cannot be fatally, finally, and totally deceived. is because God, the Holy Ghost, will regenerate them and bring them savingly to Christ. Thank God and the Lamb forever. He will regenerate them when he gets ready. Now, when we come back and put salvation in the hands of the Savior instead of the sinner, we will be moving, and God will honor such preaching, and nothing else will he honor as sure as I'm standing before you tonight. If the sinner is dead, and he is, then he is shut up to the sovereignty of God. John chapter 5, verse 21 said, "The Son quickeneth whom he will." Like that? Well, whom's he going to quicken? His elect people? He's going to quicken them and bring them savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. A fella said to me out in Texas, "Mr. Caldwell, that's so, but it's dangerous." I said, "Since when is truth dangerous?" "You mean it's dangerous for you? You might get run off in your church." "I see what you're saying." "But ladies and gentlemen," said, "well, it confused a sinner." I said, "He's an old alien dead sinner, blind as a bat, dead and stinking, separate from God. How are you going to confuse him about anything? If you stay in the wrong realms of the moral, you would confuse him." There is the fourth reason why that God's elect cannot be finally and totally deceived, and that is God the Holy Ghost will indwell them and be their teacher and their guide. Glory to God and the Lamb forever. When God saves a man, he puts the schoolhouse and the textbook and the teacher all on the inside of him. Isn't that wonderful? If I was saving souls, I'd do that. I'd fix them so the devil couldn't get them. And God has done that. John 14:26, "He shall teach you all things." You like that? John 16:13, "He will guide you into all truth." Now, if he's going to teach you all things, going to guide you into all truth, then pray tell me how you're going to see that fellow. Or you may tangle him up. May see him for a few days, for a little of time, but after a while, the good shepherd will say, "All right, boy, that you don't belong that, get over here." And you're coming. You're glad to come, and you is coming. Wouldn't it be stupid for God to make a proposition to Lazarus and him, a dead man? That's exactly what these fellows are doing. They're winning everybody all over the country and damning souls, and God's going to put them in hell for doing it. I preached in Atlanta, and I told them, I said, "God's going to make you preachers put all your converts in hell, give them chapter and verse 5. And of course, that stirred up a hornet's nest. There's another reason why that God's elect cannot be finally and totally deceived. That's because God the Holy Ghost will call them and keep on calling them. He calls and he keeps on calling. He calls and he keeps on calling. And he never will stop to land you in heaven glorified. John chapter 10 verse 3, "He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out." He doesn't make them a proposition. That's the devil's gospel, ladies and gentlemen. You're not saved by making the decision. You're not saved by proposition. You're not saved by persuasion. You're not saved by water baptism, church membership. That being the case, the devil will join the church and get baptized, and then how are you going to send him to hell? Oh, wait a minute, ladies and gentlemen. God knows exactly what he's doing. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. He doesn't make them a proposition. They're dead. They're lost. And he quickens them and finds them and brings them to the shepherd. There's another reason why that God's elect cannot be deceived. That's because God the Holy Ghost will open their understanding. Amen. Luke chapter 24 and verse 45 is a verse that I like to read and then praise God. Listen to it. "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scripture." There is no way for you to understand this Bible if God don't open your understanding. You can go to all the seminaries you want to, all the colleges and universities, and the more you go, unless you've got a godly teacher, the dumber you will be. You don't reason the thing out. It's got to be faith out. and it's got to be a revelation from the heaven. There is the final reason why that God's elect cannot finally and totally be deceived. That's because God the Holy Ghost will reveal to them the false prophets. In due time, you might be under the ministry of a false prophet, and he may be your pastor. I'm not questioning no man of God, not questioning anybody, but I'm just preaching. He may be an evangelist, may be a teacher, may be this or that, but if he's false, the Holy Ghost is going to reveal to you that that man is false.
Right.
Who said so? The Bible. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Bless God, O my soul. When God saves a man, he opens his eyes, opens his ears, and the Holy Ghost comes to dwell inside of that individual. And pray, tell me, how's God going to get that child? Never, ladies and gentlemen. God said, I'm going to see to it that my children wind up in heaven at home with the Father. I like that, don't you? As I read magazines and study and look at television and everything in the world, I'm scared to death to look at sin, my Lord. If I didn't have the Lord, what would I do? What would I do? What would I do? Question number 4 that ought to be of great interest. Here it is. He said if it were possible, they'd deceive the very elect. That's not possible. All right, now, question number 4, how can I know that I am one of God's elect? I'd like to know that, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you like to know that? Well, I'm going to tell you exactly how you can know. I want you to turn quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 to 10. Here he gives you 7 things and 7 ways you may know that you are one of God's elect. So here they are. Notice it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 to 10. And I want you to read this with me tonight and look at it. This is a very serious matter. I'd like to know whether I'm one of God's elect or not. If I'm one of his elect, in due time God's going to save me, and in due time he's going to bring me to Christ, and I'm not going to be deceived ultimately. All right, now, verse 4 tells you what? Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Then he gives you, start with verse 5, and gives you 7 ways you can know that you are one of God's elect. Now I got the Bible for you. Look at it with 2 good eyes. First, the gospel comes in power. The false prophets cannot preach the gospel in power. They have the power of personality. But wait a minute, the power of the Holy Ghost, yeah. Gospel comes to you in power. Second, it said the gospel comes in peace. Did you get peace? No. Well, you're either not saved, it might be you're not one of the elect, I don't know. But at least you haven't been brought in yet. Third, the gospel comes in faith. You got no faith? Then it's either you're an alien dead sinner, or your situation may be very serious. In the fourth place, said the gospel comes in much assurance. Much assurance. You like that? Oh, much assurance. Why would God save a man and not let him know it? Why, if God saved you and didn't let you know it, you could lose it and wouldn't know you'd lost it. But the gospel comes in much assurance. Fifth, he said the gospel comes in much affliction. I'm afraid of these fellows are having a hallelujah wonderful time. What do you mean by a good time? I've fought a hill by the acres for 47 years, and I received the word of God in affliction. affliction. We're going to read in a minute. Sixth, that the gospel comes in the joy of the Holy Ghost. You got no joy? Then pray tell me, where are you? You're not one of the elect, at least you have been brought in yet. In the seventh place, said the gospel comes in your turning to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Like that? What are you waiting for? Conversion of the world? No, no. Waiting for the world to get better? No, no. I'm waiting for God's Son from heaven. See? Now, there are seven ways you can know. Watch them and let's read it. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not in word only. Nobody ever gets saved that way. But also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. That's all right to follow a preacher if you're following the Lord. Moses, the old Pharaoh, followed Moses and got drowned in the sea. Now, not just follow a preacher. I follow any preacher if he's following the Lord. See? Amen. I ain't going to follow no man. I said, now, wait a minute. I ain't going to follow no man. You go to hell too, brother. Amen. God has ordained. How shall they hear without preacher? He did say that. But that man is to follow the Lord. See? And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensampled to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Far from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your wonderful character spoken of. In every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. There were missionaries. My brothers said, let's get out this gospel. And if you're not interested in telling somebody about the Lord, you better check up. Verse 9, notice they've turned to God from idols. You destroyed all of your idols. Not one. God don't save idolatry. He's going to save sinners that break up your idols. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols. To do what? To serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Knowing therefore, brethren, your election of God, there are seven outstanding positive proofs in that chapter that you can know that you are one of God's elect. You're here tonight, you have assurance that you're one of God's elect. Devil may trick you, he may trap you, but he can never ultimately and finally and totally deceive you and damn you in hell. Because God's going to say to you that you are brought to the life everlasting in the resurrection. I like that tonight, and I'm sure that you do too. Would you let me ask you four questions in closing? Question number one, have you been born again? Question number two, do you know Christ? Question number three, do you have the inward witness? And question number four is the call of God upon your soul. 47 years ago, God found me. He quickened me. He rousted me, he withered me, and he saved me, and he called me, and he's been calling, keeps on calling.